Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Here ends the reading. Over to you, Reverend Winston.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, CCC. Good to be with you this morning. Let's pray to our God before we come to his word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you now as we come before your word. Please teach us. Please help us, Lord, to understand the importance of this section of your word. Help us to apply it in our lives, Lord, and to live for you and your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in my previous life, before I became a pastor, I was working in sales and marketing. And I was taught of the importance of knowing your customer or knowing your audience when you are making a sales pitch. If you know what they want, what they're interested in, what makes them tick and how they think, then you'll have a much better chance at selling them the product or the service. The same can be said when it comes to branding. When you think about all the large companies they're successful, they have a clear brand identity. And you know pretty much straight away the sort of people that they're trying to target, who they're trying to appeal their brand to. Take, for example, this company. Let me share my screen here. Can I just get away from the audience if that is showing? Is that okay? Can you see that? Everyone should know what that is, right? That is Nike. Yeah, that's it. On the surface, Nike is just a business that manufactures and sells sporting apparel, right? That's all it is really on the surface. But if you ask Nike what are they on about, they'll tell you they're much more than selling sporting apparel, right? What Nike tries to do is set itself apart from the other sporting apparel companies. Their aim is to convince the world, really, that they are the best. And that is why they spend so many hundreds and millions of dollars sponsoring the very best athletes. And so here's just a few of the athletes that they they're sponsoring still or have sponsored in the past. People like Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Rafael Nadal, Roger Federer, Serena Williams, Tiger Woods, Cristiano Ronaldo. They are pretty much the best athletes at their sport, and Nike just forks out millions of dollars because they want the world to know that we are the very best. And they know that when people are into exercise, fitness, sport, they're trying to get better. They're trying to be better. They're trying to lose more weight, trying to get fitter, trying to get stronger. And so they want to tell the world, if you want to be the best you can be, well, then wear our gear, because guess who wears our gear? The very best athletes in the world wear our gear. So they want to convince us, you, if you want to be the best, wear our gear. And so they know that is something that will appeal to many people. And yeah, I'm a fan of some of these athletes. I wanted to be the best that I can be, and so I'm a fan of Nike gear. The same can be said when it comes to sharing the gospel. It's so important to know your audience, to know where they come from, how they think, what makes them tick. Knowing your audience when it comes to God's mission is very, very important, and that's what we're going to learn from this passage today. It's modeled to us by the Apostle Paul, who really does a good job in knowing his audience as he shares the gospel. So we're in Acts 17 verse 16, and Paul is in Athens. Athens is the capital of modern day Greece, and if you've ever been there, it's a pretty amazing place. My wife and I were there many years ago, and it is an incredible place of ancient architecture, full of sculptures. And these are some of the things that you'll see there. When you go to Athens, you can't miss this. That is the Acropolis. That is pretty much at the top of the hill in Athens. The Acropolis sits over the whole city. And that was really a temple dedicated to one of their gods, the goddess of Athena. And within this Acropolis, with many, many statues of ancient Greek mythology, Zeus and all of them, it's filled with idols. And so really, Athens was a place with thousands and thousands of statues and idols of gods and buildings dedicated to all these different gods. And so it is a pretty amazing place. Here's some more pictures. Some of it's broken down, some of it's still standing. Pretty amazing place, but it does show you just the thousands and thousands of gods which the people believed in and talked about. So incredible place of religion, which Paul says that it is. And we also see that's bustling with all these ideas, diverse mixture of cultures and philosophies. And we're told in this passage, verse 21, that just people just spent time just standing around, sitting around, just talking and exchanging ideas. So verse 16, we're told it says, full of idols, every building, every sculpture pointed to some sort of god, and full of philosophy. Verse 21, all the Athenians and foreigners live, spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So we get a good picture of the culture of the people in this city of Athens. Very open to an exchange of ideas, very superstitious and religious. So how does Paul engage with this culture as he enters into this city? Now, to understand how Paul approaches this culture, we need to remember where Paul was coming from. Who was Paul? He was, before he became a Christian, a Pharisee. And if you know anything about Pharisees, they were very strict when it came to the law, the Israelite law, the Mosaic law. And so what do the Jews believe? What do Israelites believe? They believe that there is only one God who is the creator. So you can imagine where Paul is, how Paul is feeling as he sees these thousands and thousands of idols in this city. He wouldn't have been too happy to see all of that. And it says in verse 16 that he was quite repulsed. It says that he was greatly distressed at what he saw. This city of pagan worshippers. But how does Paul respond? Well, first of all, Paul goes to a place of familiarity and he shares the gospel in a place that is familiar, and he goes to the synagogue and he starts to reason with his with the Jewish people there, the Greek Jews and fellow Israelites, and he preaches the gospel to them. That's familiar and that's comfortable. He knows how to handle them. But then Paul, what he does is he moves out of his comfort zone and he moves out of his familiar culture and he enters into the culture in the city and he begins to share the gospel in the marketplace, we're told. And he reasons with the people who are just standing around exchanging ideas and he engages with them. And this is an important principle of mission that I want to challenge us with. If we want to be effective in our life in mission, we don't just wait in our comfortable bubble and wait for people to come to us, right? And expect that we're going to get all the opportunities to share the gospel. Sometimes people come into church who, you know, aren't Christians. But if the coronavirus has taught us anything, people haven't been coming to church for a long time. So how is mission going to move forward if no one's coming to church? Well, if we wanted to keep mission going during a coronavirus season, when everything was locked down, we had to go out, right? We had to reach into people's homes and where they were at and reach into their culture and their lives. We had to go out into their world, not wait for them to come into our world. And so this is what Paul does. He gets out of his own comfort zone. Okay, I'm going to leave the synagogue now. I'm going to go into the marketplace. I'm going to share the gospel to where people are at. And that is a big part of mission. It's engaging with people on their turf. Not on our turf, but in their turf. Go out into the streets, into the neighborhood, into the marketplace. You know, go where they shop, go where they play, go where they work, where they drink coffee, have their beer or whatever. Enter into their world and share the gospel where they're at, not wait for them to come to us. So it's very a very important part of mission is entering into the world and life and culture of other people. So that's what Paul does. But as usual, as we share the gospel, as it is with Paul, He goes around sharing the gospel, and not everything goes smoothly for him. He meets these so-called philosophers, these Epicureans and Stoics in the marketplace, all these different philosophers exchanging ideas, and he starts disputing with these Epicureans and Stoics. And let's have a look at what they think of him. Says there, verse 18, we're told, some of the people he's debating with say he's just a babbler. In other words, they think he's talking gibberish. Doesn't make sense. It's just babble. What are you talking about, Paul? I don't really understand when you're talking about your God or whatever it is. It doesn't make sense. We're told others think he's promoting foreign gods. Okay, getting closer. But what was Paul talking about? Well, we know wherever Paul went, he went and he preached the gospel. He preached about Jesus, died on the cross, rose from the dead, Jesus' death and resurrection. And what happens when we bring the gospel to other people, to another culture? Well, what usually happens is they don't get us straight away, right? And that's what happens here with Paul. Not all of them understand Paul straight away, but he is able to keep them in their ears, and they invite Paul to go to the meeting of the Areopagus. Now that the Areopagus, should have had an image of this, but the Areopagus, when you go to Athens in the Acropolis and you look down from the Acropolis, you see this little hill in a valley, and there's this valley that's covered by the city all around and the hill, and in that valley is a little rock, and you can stand on the rock and you can speak from the rock, and basically the sound will just travel through the valley. So it's a place where different philosophers would just stand up and just share their ideas. And so he was invited to share his idea in that place. Let me just stop sharing the screen. Okay. All right, so let's see how Paul addresses the people in Athens. What does he say? Now, does Paul say, men of Athens, I look at this place, and what I see is you're all a bunch of pagans. And look at all these idols. You're all going to hell. Is that how he speaks to them? That's how he's probably feeling, right? He's greatly distressed as a ex-Pharisee become Christian. And he probably wants them to know. But no, he doesn't attack them. But what does he do? Look what he says, verse 22. He says, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. And then he goes on to talk about an inscription on one of their altars of some sort of an idol or something, and it's inscribed to an unknown God. So he says, you're all very religious, and I notice this inscription to an unknown God. What's Paul doing here? And what he is demonstrating here is the importance of knowing your audience. And he says, I know you. I know you. This is what you're like. And he enters into their culture. He understands their polytheistic worldview. They believe in many different gods. They've got this superstitious religiosity. They've got an openness to different ideas. And he engages with their culture. He enters into their world. He doesn't immediately reject them. But he says, I'm going to go into your world. And he finds common ground with them. Why does he do that? What he is doing is building a bridge, entering into their world. In order to deliver the gospel to them, he's building a bridge into their culture. So when he says in verse 22, I see that you are, you know, very religious in every way. You are very religious. He's finding common ground with you. Well, you all believe in gods. Well, I'm kind of like you. I'm with you there. I believe in a God. You believe in a God. I believe in a God. And then he takes them and he uses an apparatus of their culture, which is the inscription to an unknown God. And he uses that apparatus to build that bridge. He says, taking a part of their culture, right? And he's bringing them with him on this journey. Speaking their language, speaking into their way of thinking, gods and inscriptions and philosophies, and he's drawing them in. And then he says to them in verse 23, "For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." So he goes, "Here you are, and now come with me." So what he is doing is building that bridge. He's built that bridge. He's gone across the bridge from his side to their side. And he's bringing them now back over to his side. He's engaged with their way of thinking. He's talking their kind of language. And this is a very important part of cross-cultural communication. Building that bridge between cultures. Helping someone from another culture understand what you want to say to them. You, speaking their lingo. Entering into their world, finding common ground. And that's very important when we are sharing the gospel, isn't it? We all have probably put our foot in it sometimes when we're speaking to somebody who's different to us. And we say something far too quickly and we make a fool of ourselves when really we should have taken the time to listen to them, to understand how they think about this issue before we speak what we want to say. We need to take the time to build that cross-cultural bridge so that they can understand us better when we're speaking to them. So Paul does that. He builds that cross-cultural bridge in the Areopagus, and then he tells them what he really wants them to hear now. So in verse 24 to verse 28, he's got this one big idea there, and basically he says, well, this unknown God, well, I want you to know about this God that you don't know. And this God that you don't know is the Creator. And there is one God who is over all. And this God that you don't know, this Creator God, is the God over everything. And you exist, I exist, everything in this world exists because of this one God who is the Creator of all. Everything exists because of this God. And then notice how Paul, at the end there, uses another piece of cultural apparatus, something part of their culture. He quotes one of their poets who says, "We are God's offspring." He uses this little line from one of their poets that many of them supposedly would know about, "We are God's offspring." And he basically says, well, that's true, isn't it? We are his offspring. We are God's offspring. We exist. We've been born because God created us. We are alive and breathing because of this Creator God. So here, Paul is entering into their world and bringing them on this journey and saying, you can know this God. You can personally know this unknown God. Now, the next part of Paul's message is there in verse 29 to 31. He's basically saying to them something that's pretty harsh now, but hopefully he's taken them on this journey, what he's wanted to tell them. He's saying to them, don't worship all these idols all around you. Worship this one true God, this one creator God who's made you. You're the reason why, he's the reason why you exist. Worship the true God. You don't make gods. You can't make gods out of gold, silver, and stone. It's the other way around. It's God who made you. You need to worship that God. Don't make gods, but worship the one true God who made you. And that's really the core of his message. He's entered into their world. He's identified what their problem is. He's brought them on the journey. And really, this is the hard part, isn't it, for them to hear this message? Because they wouldn't have liked what they heard, probably. Because he's basically saying to them, you are fools in what you're doing. You are fools in trying to make gods and worshipping those gods that you've made. And he says to them, because of all this idolatry, judgment is coming. And that's a hard message for them to hear. You're under judgment because of what you're doing. How do you know judgment is coming? And then Paul says, well, because God has raised him from the dead. Right? Jesus has been risen from the dead and judgment is coming. So, the message which Paul knew that they needed to hear was a difficult message. And that is often the case when we are sharing the gospel with people. The gospel is often hard to hear. Because what happens when we share the gospel with people? Not everybody's going to like what they hear, because the gospel challenges people and it disrupts their worldview, it disrupts their way of life, and it's saying the way that you're thinking, the way that you're living, it's not the right way. And because you're not living with God as your king, judgment is coming. And that's a difficult message for people to hear. The gospel is challenging. And some people, when they hear it, they find it very hard to hear and they're offended by it. So Paul builds that bridge. He does what he needs to do in order to make the gospel as understandable and as clear as possible in their culture, in their world. And he's pretty blunt about it when it comes to the gospel. So there is an important lesson that we need to understand, that we need to remember. Even though we build a bridge, and we do a very good job in building that cross-cultural bridge, we also need to remember that it doesn't guarantee that people are going to believe. Some won't believe. We read in verse, at the end there, verse 29. That there are three different responses, right? Verse 32. Some sneered at him, right? So some just hated what Paul had to say. They sneered at him. Some said, well, actually, we want to hear more. We want to learn more. And then some, verse 34, we're told, they did believe. So even though we do a very good job at building that cross-cultural bridge in order to share the gospel clearly in somebody's language and culture, it doesn't always guarantee that people are going to believe us. And we can expect that some will reject us, but we can also expect that some will believe. And so I think we need to remember to do the hard work of building that cross-cultural bridge and remembering that God does the ultimate work of bringing the gospel to bear in people's hearts. God is the one that brings belief into someone's life. Our responsibility as God's witnesses in this world is to understand people as best we can, to learn their way of thinking, to learn their culture, to learn their worldview and to be able to speak into their culture and worldview and share the gospel in a way that helps them make sense of the gospel. And we pray for them and we ask God to do the work of converting. Now, what does that mean for us? There's really two challenges that I want to leave you with this morning, and that is, first of all, I want to challenge you to get outside of your own culture. Get outside of your comfort zone. Think about the people around you. Think about your neighbours. Maybe some people sitting here or at home in Zoom land, and you don't really know your neighbours because it's comfortable in your own home. And I want to challenge you and encourage you. Reach outside of your own comfort zone. Reach outside of your own culture. And reach into somebody else's culture, into their world. Could be your neighbor, could be your work colleagues, could be, you know, where you get your hair cut, where you have your coffee. Reach outside of yourself. Get uncomfortable in order to share the gospel with other people. And secondly, take the time and make the effort to truly listen to people. Understand how they think, understand what makes them tick, why they live the way that they do. And as you understand them better, you'll know what they need to hear. We all have our idols. It's not just idols of, gold or stone or whatever it is, but everyone has their idols. Idols of money, idols of career, idols of status and identity and popularity. We all have our own idols that really shape out how we think about the world, how we think about our identity, and we will be able to share the gospel more clearly when we understand what makes them tick, how they think about all these things. And that takes time and effort. And finally, have courage. You must get to the gospel. You must give them the gospel at the end of the day.
Amen.
You can't just leave it as a, oh, now I've understood you, and let's be friends. No, we must get to the gospel. And
Amen.
That's what Paul does, right?
Amen.
He gets to the gospel. He gives them the hard word that they must hear. The way you are heading is the wrong way. You need to repent. Judgment is coming. But you can know this God. This unknown God, you can know him. How? Why? Because Jesus is risen. He clearly takes them to the gospel. And he shares it with them, the hard word that they must hear. And we also must always get to the gospel. Now, don't rush into it. Take the time to love them and understand them. But remember, we must get to the gospel. We can't just stay good friends. We must get to the gospel. So let me challenge you with those things. Get outside of your comfort zone. Identify with their culture. Know your audience. But get to the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, how he works really hard at knowing his audience and bringing the gospel to bear in their lives, helping them to understand the gospel in their context. We pray you would help us to do the same with the people all around us, the networks that we have, the places where we live and do our shopping, the places where we have fun. Please help us, Lord, to reach outside of ourselves and take the time to love them, to understand them, and to share the gospel with them. We pray that you, O Lord, would do the work of converting and bringing them into your family, giving them faith in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Back over to the song team. Thank you.
Paul was waiting for them in Athens. He was greatly distressed to see